says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come.
Good morning. Hey, it's great to have you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we just love the fact that you're here. And if you're here because you're always here, we love the fact that you're here as well. I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't have a Bible, get one. There's one in the front pocket, and I encourage you to use that today as we go through the message. Some of this scripture will be up here, some of it's in your bulletin, but guess where it's all found? Right here. And this is what we're going to be concentrating on this morning. As we continue in our study of Revelation, and today we're dealing with the church of Thyatira. Now, just a reminder, last week, Jeremy shared with you the concept that in each one of these letters in the book of Revelation, you can see a section of the Israelite history. I just want you to know the Word of God is amazing. It is an amazing text. And if you've never gotten anything out of the Word of God, you need to swim deeper. You need to swim deeper. Because the Word of God, as you dive into it, it becomes this unending story of how much God loves me. And how much he wants me to love those around. And how much Jesus means. And I encourage you this morning, if you're someone that looked at the scripture and said, yeah, I just don't get it, then I encourage you to just dig deeper. And we're going to share with you some later this morning some opportunities where that can happen. So the church of Thyatira. Now the first letter in this section of Revelation, the letter section, is of course Ephesus. And last week we talked about, Jeremy shared with you and Neil shared with you a couple weeks ago, Ephesus basically had illustrations and allusions to creation. And if you read there, you see that the writer, John, because Jesus was talking through him and to him, had said, this is a like creation. And the early readers would have known that. They would have picked up that reference. We sometimes forget that this book was written to them for a reason. Not for us to be scared. So as you read this, understand that those early guys would have read that. Those early women would have heard that and said, ah, there's creation. If you go further, we talked about Smyrna being the church of Joseph and the patriarchs. And that whole idea of, you know, there will be Jews who say they're your Jews, but they're not really your Jews. Kind of Joseph and his brothers and the struggles there. And Pergamum, last week, Jeremy talked about, was basically Exodus. And you see the illustration in there, manna from heaven, and this is your reward. So the early readers would have read this book and said, wow. But here's the cool thing. The early readers weren't readers. They were listeners. And we can read it. We should know it at least as well as they did. Because all they had was what they heard. And today we're going to be in Thyatira, and I'll give you the ending already. Thyatira is basically the kings and the monarchs. And we're going to see a reference in there to Jezebel, and she was a horrible, horrible woman who's really makes me laugh, and hopefully you as well. But Jezebel, it's the kings and the monarchs. We also talked about each one of these churches basically has a label. And if you want to write in your Bible, just to remind you, Ephesus was the church that needed its first love. It was, in the sense, called the loveless church. Smyrna was the suffering church. Pergamum was, as Jeremy shared with us last week, the compromising church. And Thyatira is called the tolerant church. Now you might say, well, tolerant and compromising, that sounds the same. Well, it is. And I kind of worried about me as I was listening to Jeremy last week thinking, wow, I've got to see, be this, I'm going to say some of the same things, to which my wife said, well, if God thought it should be mentioned twice, why are you worried about it? And she said, and you haven't fixed those things, I haven't fixed those things, so maybe hearing it again. And it's not going to be like last week, but there's going to be some similarities. Because that's the cool thing about the Word of God. We're going to read about what the first century believers heard. And they're going to know that that's the same problem that the believers, the Israelite nation, had 2,000 years before that. And what's so cool about God's Word is, last week, if you were here for the question and answer time, someone asked the question, Doug said, well, what would the letter look like to Victor Valley Christian Church? And we all agreed, it would look exactly like this. As much as we want to say humanity's getting better, we're just putting better frosting on a broken cake. We still are cruel to one another. We still disregard each other. We still have slavery. We still have all the evil in the world. And we can still look to God sometimes as these guys look to God. So let's get into right away to Thyatira. We're going to start in verse number 18. Verse number 18. It says it this way: to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And as we read that, just a reminder, each one of these letters starts the same: to the angel, to the messenger. Then it talks about a quality of God and Jesus as they're looking at them. That quality can be found in Revelation 1 and Daniel. And that quality usually pertains to what's about to come to that church. And when we see that idea of the eyes and the feet, the early church would have said, they would have seen this as Jesus as judge. Someone who can see. Someone who knows. Someone who watches us. You see, the early church would have known Psalm 94, 8 through 10. They would have known that psalm. It was a psalm they would have said in the synagogue. And it reads like this, Psalm 94, 8 through 10. And if you need some devotion this week, go home and just read Psalm 94. It's an amazing psalm. We're just going to take a section here. Take notice, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines the nations not punish? Does he who teaches mankind lack knowledge? They would have known that, and we know that God is watching us. We know that God sees. We know that God hears. Deuteronomy 11:12, you see the reference in there, talks about God looking at the land. Some of you know 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord searches the land, seeking those who truly follow him. They would have known that the eyes of God were on him. Now the question, here you guys go, here's a question I want you to ask yourself. When you hear Jesus as judge, what's your first reaction? Are some of you like, holy crud? I mean, because that's what the world would tell you. Those who don't know the word of God would say, uh-oh. But see, the truth is, the judge does not define the guilt or the innocent of the one standing before them. It's their deeds. It's their actions. They stand before God in who they are. So this morning, I want to encourage you. If you're a believer in Christ, that's exciting. And if you're not a believer in Christ, I would encourage you to think about that. Think about the eyes of God watching us. And I'm not saying that like a dad who says, I know what you're doing. I'm saying that like a father to my children who says, I know what you're doing. It's all in the subtext. And this morning, if you hear Jesus as judge and it scares you, take care of that. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. They would have known that God was their judge. Verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. In your bulletin, you're going to notice a little blank. Just right in there, that's the right choice. You see, Jesus looked at the church, and in all of these letters, the first thing he points out is, I know this about you, and it's pretty cool. I know this about you. When God looks at you, he sees you and he knows this about you. Again, that idea that Jesus is the judge. But here comes the question. Does that verse explain you or me? Are we ones who are now doing more than we did at first? You see, the Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear. They knew, the Bible is very clear that a believer is a disciple. A true believer in God is a disciple. And I know I'm messing you up, Chrissy. I know with the slides I'm going back and forth. I'm trying to condense this and get to a point. So I apologize. If these don't match me, it's me. Okay, she's up there going, where is he going now? And guess what's happening in my brain? Where am I going now? You understand? Because I'm so excited. Part of the problem, I'll be very honest with you, is Greg's worship set was horribly good. I sat back there and said, dude, you cannot do this to me because I hear all this music. And I got to change. It was amazing because we talked about the freedom of God. And that's what a disciple lives in. That should have been a note. As he went back there, I said, oh, if I could just change the bulletin, 300 copies, here we go. Because what you sang this morning is what a disciple lives in. It's what a disciple lives in. 2 Peter 3, 4, 17 and 18 tell us this. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Listen to verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, we need to be disciples so that when God looks at us, when Jesus stands as our judge, that's what we stand before him at. Now, I'm not talking about a perfect disciple. I want to say that the journey is in the struggle, because we all struggle. If you look around this room and say, wow, if they only knew me, I've said this countless before times, everybody else is saying the same thing. The cool thing is the one that knows us is God, and he has sent his son to take care of everything that we're scared of. We don't stand before him, but we stand before him as a disciple. And the early believers knew that a believer is a disciple. Now, some of you, we have a lot of visitors this morning, and that's awesome. And you might say, well, what is a disciple? Here, the leadership at Victory Valley Christian Church has kind of defined it as the way we want to pursue being a disciple. You're going to notice it in there. Jeremy has shared it countless times from up here. And I want to just say, here at Victory Valley Christian Church, if we stood before God as the people of Thyatira did, this is what we'd want him to identify as our actions. Number one, we define a disciple as someone who is deeply committed to God and his word. Which begs the question, am I? Are you? You see, Thyatira was rewarded and praised for doing it more and more. How is your walk with God? How is your time in his word? It's vital. How is your prayer life? It's vital to understand that when we sing of that freedom here, and then we go out and we try to live it in the world without his word, without prayer, and without fellowship, that freedom just becomes this deafening tone of what I don't have. But God says, I love you. Follow me. Know me. And the early readers would have known, if I live inside God's word, I live inside God's blessing. But we'll talk about that in just a second. Number two, a disciple is connected to others. Connected to God, others in God-honoring relationships. Are you? Are you connected to others? So many of us come in here and feel so alone, and we go home. This week in our Bible study at my house in our life group, the author said, we were doing Acts 2, and he said, if you believe you're living your Christian life alone as well as you think you are, you're not. You see, Jesus even had his believers and his friends. The only time in the Old Testament a prophet really messes up or has trouble is when he's by himself, when he's all alone, when he's out in the middle saying, oh God, why me? And God's saying, because there's others of you. Go find some others. I mean, Elijah, we read all kinds of records of this. My question to you, are you connected? Are you in a life group? And what's the priority of that? Now, I'm just going to say this. Last week in leadership, we were talking here at the church about, I guess that the Pew Research or some research company did, the average Christian in America that goes to church 1.4 Sundays a month. Now, I don't want to say that to excuse you and you go, okay, September, oh, this is the 30th, Darren, that's close enough, I'll see you in October. No, but the question is, what is getting in your way of showing up on Sunday morning and being connected to others? And a life group, we push life groups here because that's where the church becomes the church. Are you in a life group? And are you committed to that life group? And life group leaders, I know, I've been at home and got the phone calls 5 minutes before they were supposed to show up. And I said, well, hey, I'm at my house. I have to be here. You people show up. But you know what I'm talking about. Life group leaders are laughing and everybody else is saying, really? They think that? Yes, we do. We're people. But are you connected to a life group? Now, if you're not connected to a life group, I want you to write this date down, September 20th. September 20th, because we're going to have a Connect event here at church, during Sunday morning. And that will be a chance for you if you want to find a life group. Now, I know sometimes that's scary. You say, well, am I connected? What you want to do is you want to find a life group. And so I would encourage you to show up early and check them out. Say, ooh, that's the good looking one. That's the life group I'm in. Because each table will have a life group leader that represents it. Many years ago, I'll be quite honest with you, a young couple came to our life group. This was years ago when I was still kind of a young couple. And they actually said, we were told to go to the other life group. I'm not going to say who, Jeremy, but there was another life group. And the point was made to me, well, they should come to our life group because we're the good-looking group. Right? They were. And we were the older group. And that was okay. They hung out with us. And I thought life was good that way. But I'm saying, come on the 20th. Because sometimes it's intimidating. Do I have to go to their house? I don't know where they live. What's going to happen? I'd love this place to be packed on the 20th with people who are saying, I need to be connected. Because that's the only way to live like Thyatira. That's the only way to keep growing in service is to have my fellow believers who hold me accountable, who encourage me, who pray for me. And life groups. Then you become that conduit to invite the strangers to church. I mean, somebody in our life group loves to go bowling, and they have a friend who likes to go bowling. So I told them on Wednesday, we got to have a bowling night. You don't want to see me bowl. But I don't want to see that guy outside of the fellowship of God if I would just take my life group and make it an inviting event. Are you connected to others in God-honoring relationships? And finally, joyfully serving the church, the community, and the world. How is your service? Again, I'm talking to believers here. If you're a non-believer here and you're going, I just came in here because I like the music, or I just came in here because there was free air conditioning and the movies were closed. It's weird to see inside my head. But I'm telling you guys, you've got to serve God. And life group leaders, tonight when you come to your meeting, and I can tell you this because I know the person in charge of life groups that's running this whole thing. My wife is the one, so I got permission. You know, I'm mowing the lawns twice this week, but I got permission. But we're going to start talking about life groups going out and serving. And we got some ideas, and it's an amazing thing. Think about the backpacks when we saw that video last week. We're like, whoa, That's what a disciple is. And at Victor Valley Christian Church, guys, those of you who belong here, those of you who are regular attenders, we've got to make that a part of who we are. Because we want to stand in front of Jesus, like Thyatira, and say, I am a disciple. And when God looks at me, he sees someone who's struggling, but who's striving. I want to be a disciple. So are you? Ask a simple question this morning. And it says, am I? You don't have to fill this in. But honestly ask yourself, am I connected? Am I committed? Not in the bad way. Am I serving? Am I serving? Because you guys, if you're not doing those things, you run the risk, just like these people in Thyatira, of just being led in horrible directions. And we see that all the time in our lives. By the way, if you're visiting this morning and you came in late, September 13th, we have a great opportunity. It's a First Steps class. Sign up for that. If you say, okay, what's this church about? Jeremy, our senior pastor, Jeremy will be there, and Tammy will be there, and elders will be there, and we'll be talking about the church. Maybe you came this morning and said, hey, this isn't bad. What's this place about? September 13th, right after church, there's a great thing we're going to have. Sign up. Come to that. We give you free pizza. And it's not Little Caesars. It's not Little Caesars. And for those of you who are members, that's the comment we've had probably very often. Well, at least it is a Little Caesars. That's because Jesus loves you. But we joke and we kid. But guys, people, I cannot tell you. I always called you kids because I'm a teacher. You guys, we cannot throw that away. This morning, if you get nothing else but asking yourself that question honestly and spending time in it and coming to the conclusion that, yes, I am, then when we sing, I am free to dance, we dance. I am free to sing, we sing. And if you're not, it's just you who stops you from getting there because Jesus has cleared the path. Now, there's another side to this letter, and I want to spend a few minutes in that. Let's go look at verse number 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. In all of these letters, there's a cool, awesome job. Dude, you need to work on this. That's my Bible. I know that's the way I see it. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, by teaching she misleads my servants. Notice it says my servants in there. This is not talking about the outside world, guys. Misleading my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Now here's your test, believers. Do you know what the cross reference to that verse is? Huh? See, we need to know, like these guys who couldn't even read but knew, we need to know our word of God. That's a reference right out of Acts, chapter 15, verse 28 and 29. There was a struggle in the early church because believers were coming to God and the Jews were saying, you've got to be like us. And the believers were saying, circumcision, wait a minute, and all of this other stuff I don't know about. I just want to know Jesus. So the apostles, they got together in Jerusalem and they had this big conversation. And basically that led to a letter that they wrote to the churches that were predominantly Gentile. And they said this, Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. You see, in Revelation, he's going back and saying, you're not even doing the basics, guys. You're tolerating Jezebel. You're tolerating influences in your life that you shouldn't be. Now, I know tolerance is the cool virtue now. And this, we live in a world where if you tolerate anybody else, you can do whatever you want. You really can do whatever you want. Hey, it's cool if you do that. I tolerate you. Then you're good. But we're not of the world, and we know that. Jesus even tells us if the world loves you, it's going to hate you because you're my disciple. And I'm not talking about going out and judging other people. I'm talking about in my life, what influences do I allow to tolerate? What do I tolerate in my life that distracts me? And this story of Jezebel is pretty graphic. This is why it's good that you send your kids to children's church. Because we're just going to spend a few minutes talking a little bit about Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a princess or a queen, and she married Ahab. You can find this all out in 1 Kings 16:29, and then it goes all the way to 2 Kings if you read this. And this is why they would have known it was a monarchy. But basically, Jezebel says she marries Ahab. Now, Ahab was a king, and it actually says in the Bible, there has never been someone who has done so much evil than Ahab. He was bad, and then he married Jezebel, which made it worse. So here's the queen of Israel, who is a prophetess of Baal or Baal, however you want to say that. She's actually killing the prophets of Israel. She's actually even convinces her husband to kill a guy so he can get a vineyard. There's a story where Ahab comes back and says, hey, there's this vineyard, I'd really like it, but it's Naboth and he won't give it to me. Wah, wah. She goes, hey, you're the king. You get what you want. The problem is, in Israel, your land was your gift from God. And you didn't give it up. This is my gift from God. This is my inheritance. So what happens? She starts spreading lies. He gets killed. Ahab takes it over. I mean, she was so horrible. Israel suffered under a famine while she was in charge. She was such a horrible queen. When she died, I love the way she died. Eventually, Ahab is killed. The new king comes back, and as he's riding into town, he sees her in a window. She paints her face. That's why when I was growing up, Jezebel, remember those of us older? Jezebel was what you didn't want to be called. I don't know, nowadays, maybe it's an honor, I don't know, but back then it was, you're Jezebel, but let's be honest, we live in a different world. But she comes back and she's painting her face, and I could just see her like, look at me, and the guy rides back into town, he says, hey, you guys up there with her, are you for me? They go, yeah, they shove her out the window and she dies. But it gets better, then the horses trample over her. And her blood, it says, splashes on the wall. See, the Old Testament is cool. The blood splashes on the wall. And then later, the king says, you know what? Go bury that wicked woman. And they come back in and say, dude, all she got is a skull, two hands, and feet. There's nothing left of her because the dogs ate her. Ooh, I know. But cool. But I want you to, why do I say this funny joke? To understand that when we tolerate sin in our lives, when you tolerate outside influences in your life, you run the risk. You run the risk of letting other influences come in, and then that separates you from choosing to be committed to God and from choosing to connect with others. That separates you. Just this little subtle thing. We live in a world where just little nuances come into our life. We say, well, that's okay. This was a church that allowed that in their church. And the early church fathers and the leaders would have read that and said, oh my gosh. We got to be careful what we let in our lives. Guys, what do you let in your life? What is influencing you? How much is this got to fight the other things of this world? How much is getting together with other Christians? I've seen it so many times, even attending church on a Sunday. Well, Darren, you want us to attend church on a Sunday for, I don't know. I have seen it where friends and families, they come here, they get committed, they get connected, they start to serve, and then I see these things come up in their life. And you just see it, it's slow. When you tolerate things in your life that aren't making you a disciple, you run the risk. Last week I had a conversation with someone from our life group, and he works at a company where customers can text you. And he said, I got texted this morning on Sunday, and this guy wants me to know if I can come in and sell him something. And he basically said, I'm not gonna. Because a momentary sale becomes a practice of a lifetime. And what are my kids going to see me do? I was like, wow, you should preach on Sunday. Take it. Go. But guys, when you allow things to get in the way, and I'm serious, of your life group, of your time with God, of your prayer, of your coming to church, then you run the risk. Let's finish up with the last couple verses. Let's go to verse number 22. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. This is back to Revelation. He's talking about Jezebel. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. You see, the truth is sin, even when it's forgiven, has consequences. Right now, we live in a broken world because sin just runs rampant, and Jezebel tolerances are all around the place in our lives, on the internet, on the television shows. It's so funny. Years ago, I'm a drama teacher, and I used to take kids to go see TV shows. 8 o'clock and 9, we'd go watch the taping. I can't anymore because they're always 18 and over. They say, well, you can't take high school kids to that. This is an 8 o'clock show. It's just the world we live in, but when you tolerate those influences and you don't separate your time for God, these kind of things can happen. Now, as you read that, I want you to know that the early church fathers would have known that that was talking about pestilence and what happened to Jezebel. Because after Jezebel was killed in that way, all of her sons were killed too. So they basically were seeing, if Jezebel is allowed to be in our life is filled with brokenness. All the sins that we talk about, all the sins that the Word of God talks about, lead to nothing but brokenness. How much of your life is damaged by the sinful choices of others around you? It's time to stop letting those influences in and start getting connected and start getting committed. I know I'm saying it over and over again, but you're going to hear that from me. You're going to hear that from the leadership because we understand that's how we become the church of the first verse in Thyatira. And that's how we want to stand before God. Galatians 7, 6 through 9 says it this way. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You see, the truth is, and I know I jumped here, but your deeds define you. I'm going to be really honest with you, believers, and not if you don't believe in Jesus, I'll get to you in just a second. But believers in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus never gave a high five. Hey, I love you. Cool. There was always, okay, so. Jeremy has shared with you countless times. Belief, words mean nothing if they're not followed by action. Or whose disciple are you? It's tough sometimes, and now we're going to get into why it's cool to be a disciple. And we're going to finish with this. Let's go to verse number 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, for those of you who are separating the influences, for those of you who are not tolerating, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will, again, here comes Acts 15, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Verse 26, to the one who is victorious, listen to this, believers, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Do you remember Jezebel, that dashing I talked about, that some of you went, ooh. Again, all of this inside of God's word. Just as I have received authority from my Father. And that's found in Psalm 2. Read that whole psalm. There, go home. 94:2, read it this week. But let's go to verse 28, and I want to finish with this. I will also, verse 28, I will also give that one the morning star. Verse 29, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to close with this. That is one of the coolest verses you will ever hear. I will also give the morning star. And sometimes we hear about that and we think, the morning star. And you'll notice some references in there, but stop. I want to tweak you just a little bit. This is how deep God's word is. We're in Revelation. That's talking about Genesis 1:3. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 1:3. Sometimes I wish I could just scrub my brain and say, I don't want to know what I think I know about God's word. I want to read it. I want to finish with this. It says it this way, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most of you have heard that. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We know that part, Darren. What are you talking about? Let's look at verse 3. And then God said, let there be light. Now most of you think what? And I did too for centuries. I'm not that old. But for decades, I read that and said, okay, God made the sun. No. He doesn't make the sun till verse 16. What? That light, the early fathers understood, that light was Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended. Oh my gosh. Revelation, John, Genesis. Who knew? But guys, that's talking about the promise that you have. You're going to rule with Christ, and the glorious, great love of God that surrounded this world in creation is what is given to you and to me when we live the life of a disciple. Think about that. I mean, that amazes me. Al shared that with me one time. He goes, this is Messiah. What's Messiah? Al, that's the Son. He's like, oh, you know, Padawan. No. That's Star Wars for those of you who do. And I'm sure I said it the wrong way. But do you understand? That's the promise. That if you get rid of the tolerance. But Darren, it's hard. These sins encompass me. It's hard. My family encompasses me. It's hard. Life group is hard. I come home from work at night. Yeah, so do I. But if I don't have life group, it affects me. If I'm not in His Word every day, it affects me. If I'm not here on a Sunday, what else am I doing that's more important? Now, that's been my life. You see that final little note there? It says, I leave here today. Now, we're going to close, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to do what we always do, and I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we come up here, and if you're visiting with us this morning, I know this message was kind of quick, and that's okay. I just want you to understand that we need to be disciples. I want to encourage you to be in God's Word. But I want you to know this. When you leave, I'm going to share with you a little secret. When we come up here, we stand here, and sometimes, I'll say sometimes, although with Jeremy, it's all the time. He'll, or Neil, they'll share the Word of God, and I'm sitting back there going, man, if I didn't know Jesus, I'd want to now. But yet we stand up here, and we all watch everybody turn around and go out. And if this is not where you need to accept the Lord, if this is uncomfortable for you, I want to encourage you. That's why we wear these tags around us this morning. If you see a blue tag, that's leadership. That's someone in the church that you could say, hey, I need you to pray with me. But I want to encourage you this morning. When you get up and leave, you have three options. You have option number one, which I choose myself. That was great. Good job. Now it's time to go home. And I wake up Saturday, I wake up Monday morning, and I go on with my life. Number two, you have the option of, for the first time, accepting Christ. I'm sorry, I would have spent more time on it, but to be the light of God, to be surrounded by the Messiah, to spend eternity with Him, to know the darkness of this world does not have to be with me forever, whatever darkness you're in. But He cuts right through that. Why would you live in darkness when there's light? But if this morning, if you need to accept Christ, your second option is to come forward and talk to someone. If you need someone to pray with you, that's why they're here. But here's your final option. If you are a disciple, who else needs to know? Who in your life is in darkness that you need to share? Who in your life needs to be invited to a life group event or a Sunday morning event? Or maybe out for coffee? Who in your life needs to be listened to even though they're the obnoxious one at work and nobody else will listen to? Who in your life needs a phone call? Think, when you leave here, you have got the light of God, disciples. Who needs a little light in their life? Who needs some sunshine? Not because this builds our church, not because it makes you feel better, but because you're a disciple And you're serving, like it says. And you're faithful. And you persevere. And you love. And you want to stand before Jesus and say, this is who I was because this is what you did for me. And those are your options. I know, it's America. You can have any options you want. That's what I'd be saying if I was out there. I understand that. But I just want to close in this. Do not leave this room without understanding that God has a message for this valley that maybe you're the only messenger. Or maybe you're someone who needs to hear it for the first time. Be here September 13th if you're visiting with us. Come September 20th to come to our Connect event. Life group leaders, we're going to get together tonight. And you're going to hear some pretty cool stuff. But Victory Valley Christian Church is ready to go, and we need to get there. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, we just praise your name. Father God, we praise your name that we can sing, I am free to dance. We can sing that we are in wonder of who you are. Father God, we have your word that can transform our lives and our families. Father God, we love you. Father God, we suffer. Father God, we struggle. But Father God, we are yours. Father God, I pray for those who cannot say that this morning, that they would deeply consider your claims on their life. And Father God, may we go from here and shed light into a totally dark world. For Father God, if we don't shed the light, the darkness can overcome us. And we're tired of that. So in your precious name we pray, amen. Have a good week.